All right, let's go ahead and let's pray for this second part of our time together, and then we'll get underway. Our Father, we are thankful that you and your grace and mercy give us opportunity to learn. Thank you for Knox. Thank you for the life that he lived and for the character that he displayed. And as we consider his character, we pray that you would bless us with understanding. Amen. Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet, eating her curds and whey. There came a big spider who sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. Now, last time that we got together, we talked about various things that we could have talked about, right? But I've elected this morning to go elsewhere to talk of Knox's character, in particular, to talk about Knox's fearlessness. The reason I want to talk about this in our time now is because it seems that these days we have a crisis of identity. Are you recording this? Oh, good for you. We have a crisis of identity within our culture. Who am I? What is my purpose in life? And this mission drift in our culture has resulted from an inability to answer the question, who am I? We don't have a clear sense of who we are, of what we're called to do, of what God expects of us, what we're here for. And unfortunately, I found that this characterizes even the church. Young folks like you, who are uncertain of their task in life and their identity. Middle-aged folks like me, who face midlife crises. Older folks, won't mention any names, feeling useless and simply awaiting death. And so we grope about. We grope about trying to discover who we are and what our purpose is, looking for the answer, typically, as the song goes, in all the wrong places, living in uncertainty and living in fear. This was not a problem that Knox faced in any way, shape, or form. And I think that he has a lot to teach us in this regard. There's a lot that we can learn from him. So just as a reminder of some of the things that characterize Knox that demonstrated his fearlessness. We've already talked about his preaching and his fearlessness in the pulpit, and that Knox was willing to call anyone on the carpet when he was preaching. He was frequently brought to task by the nobles, by the queen, by the king. On one occasion, Lord Darnley, Mary Queen of Scots' first husband, was sitting listening to Knox and took offense at some of the things that Knox said because he spoke so bluntly. But Knox is credited with saying something to this effect, that with God on one's side, one always has a majority. And Knox was convinced of that, that he had a commission from God when he was in the pulpit, and he wasn't going to dance around subjects that God clearly addressed. He was going to call a spade, and he did it. There are a number of other occasions, however, that illustrate Knox's fearlessness. In 1548, when Knox was on board the French galley, the Protestant prisoners were repeatedly pressured to conform to the Roman Catholic worship, repeatedly pressured to pray to the saints, to adore various statues of the Virgin Mary that were brought on board ship. On one occasion, a painted statue, a gilded statue of the Virgin Mary, was pressed upon Knox to kiss it. Well, Knox, as was his wont, okay, as they had done, refused. Well, one of the officers on board took particular offense on this occasion, and insisted, "Oh, yes, you shall." And so he shoved this statue toward Knox's face to force Knox to kiss this thing. Well, Knox grabbed Our Lady in his hands and hoisted her overboard into the river. And he said, "Let Our Lady now save herself. She's light enough. Let her learn to swim." And the officers jumped overboard. They rescued Our Lady. Knox was not asked to kiss the statues anymore. In 1555, while Knox was in exile in Geneva because Bloody Mary, was on the throne in England, he traveled to Scotland to encourage the Protestant lords who were still there to pursue the reform of the church. Mary of Guise, you will recall, had granted them favors for her own ends. And while preaching, Knox decided, the Protestant lords asked him, to write a letter to Mary of Guise urging her to support the reform of the church. Now, she was an ardent Romanist, okay? She was very strongly attached to the old ways. And when she received this letter from Knox, she asked, "Who is this guy?" And she thought that he was joking. Okay, in sending this letter, she soon found out that he was in earnest. But by the time she figured out that he really was in earnest and expecting her to read this letter from him, Knox had left Scotland once again for Geneva, and so she sentenced him to death and burned him in effigy, which means you make, you know, kind of a scarecrow-like thing of him and then you burn it, you know, to illustrate what would happen to Knox if he decided to come back. Well, in 1559, things were changing a little bit in Scotland. Mary of Guise was still the regent, but the Protestant lords had managed to gain some degree of power and independence. And so Knox returned to Scotland, undaunted by her sentence, and he sent her the same letter again, this time with explanatory comments attached, just in case she didn't understand it the first time. So Knox was fearless. Later that same year, in 1559, Knox and the lords of the congregation, who were the Protestant nobles, became disgusted with Mary of Guise's duplicity, and so they decided that it was time to openly support the cause of reform in the chief pulpits in Scotland. And they settled upon St. Andrew's as the first place that they would go to preach. Now, recall Knox's words on the galley. St. Andrew's, remember, was important to Knox. And while he was out rowing for the French, okay, giving all of his health and suffering in that way, when they were off the coast and he saw the spires of St. Andrew's, he said, "That's the church that God first called me to preach in. And one day, I'm going to preach there again." And so Knox and the lords of the congregation decided to travel to St. Andrew's, where Knox would preach. You have to understand that in Scotland at this time, there were only a few big cities. St. Andrew's, Edinburgh, Glasgow. These were the big cities that had a huge influence church-wise within Scotland. So Knox went to St. Andrew's. On his way there, they received a message from the Bishop of St. Andrew's that should Knox dare to show up and to preach in the cathedral church, the bishop would be pleased to grant him a 12-gun salute, the most part of which would light upon his nose. Now, the lords were induced by this threat to back off. They said, "All right, Knox," because the bishops had this kind of power at the time and didn't shrink from using it, as we saw with Cardinal Beaton. And so the Lords were induced to pull back and say, let's regroup. Let's consider another spot. Knox refused. He said, no, we're going to St. Andrews. My life, he said, is in the custody of him whose glory I seek. I desire the hand nor weapon of any man to defend me. I only crave a hearing, which if it be denied here unto me at this time, I must seek where I may have it. Knox said, all I want is the opportunity to preach there. You don't have to go, but I'm going. Knox arrived and he preached in the cathedral church. The bishop didn't follow through with his threat. It was a bluff. He preached from Christ's expulsion of the money changers from the temple. And he insisted on the necessity of the people reforming the church of God, even as Jesus did in his day. He preached that day. He preached successively for the next 3 days. So persuasive was he that the inhabitants of St. Andrews joined together in peaceably overthrowing the remnants of the Romanist faith in St. Andrews. They tore down the monasteries that were there in St. Andrews. They destroyed the images that were being used for worship. They destroyed the relics of the saints, and they restored the purity of worship. It's a great moment. Finally, one cannot talk about Knox without talking about his interviews with Mary, Queen of Scots. Mary has, in various ways, shapes, or forms, wormed her way into the affections of our generation, whether it's through Hollywood movies that present Knox as a grumpy and inquisitive old fart. Okay, or whether it's through nursery rhymes like Little Miss Muffet, who sat on a tuffet, who in one of the stories associating with that nursery rhyme is a nursery rhyme of Mary, Queen of Scots. And the little black spider that sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away was, of course, John Knox. You wondered why I quoted Little Miss Muffet for you this morning. It wasn't because I necessarily considered it a great piece of literature. It was because of its association with this moment in Knox's life. In 1561, the Lords of the Congregation, having established Protestantism in Scotland, being completely in power of Scotland, nevertheless, to show their loyalty to Mary, invited her, despite her radical commitment to Roman Catholicism, invited her to come to Scotland and to assume the throne, assuring her that she could practice, she could celebrate the Mass in private, but she could not do so publicly. They invited her, had her over. Mary immediately began pushing the envelope. The first Sunday that she was there, celebrated Mass publicly in the chapel associated with the palace. This precipitated a number of interviews between Knox and Mary. The first interview precipitated by Knox's sermon the next Sunday, where Knox said that he was more frightened of one Mass being said in Scotland than of 10,000 troops sent from France to subvert the kingdom. Well, Mary heard of Knox's sermon and so invited him to the palace where she interrogated him, and he responded to her, and they had this first exchange, which, you know, it's very fascinating. I would recommend to you to read about them from a reliable source. Mary, incidentally, she was very beautiful. And she was very suave, and she was very convincing when she wanted to be. She was, as many females, not all,
but as many, she was very manipulative. And she knew just what buttons to push. Unfortunately, Knox was one of those rare guys who just didn't have many buttons to push. They just didn't work with him. And so at various times, she broke down into tears in front of him. And for this reason, Knox has been accused of being hard-hearted and mean. However, let me tell you the occasion of the second interview to give you a sense of proportion, okay? The occasion of the second interview was as follows. Mary was, she had been reared in France. Her mother, after all, Mary of Guise, was from France. And so she had been raised in France. Her first husband, as you may or may not have learned, was the French king. He died when they were both rather young. And so when she came to Scotland, she was unmarried. But she still had family back in France. In particular, she had two uncles who were very powerful and ardent supporters of the Romanist faith in France. They had organized a massacre of Protestants, including women and children, who were peaceably assembled to worship in France. When news of this event reached Mary, she threw a great ball for her foreign servants to celebrate the event. What a nice lady. Well, Knox, on the next Sunday, preached on the lawful authority of princes, but noted that many go beyond their bounds and are more taken up with frivolities than with the serious task of ruling. He noted that some rulers are too inordinately fond of such things as dancing. He then talked about dancing. He said, while it's not expressly forbidden in Scripture, one of the things that is expressly forbidden is to behave like the daughters of the Philistines and rejoice over the death of God's people. Well, Mary was given a very exaggerated account of this sermon. She never went to hear Knox preach, okay? And she was told that Knox had actually mentioned her by name and had mentioned this event by name and had explicitly exhorted her, things which he rarely did, okay? He usually didn't do things like that. So Mary, in a great rage, summoned Knox to the palace to answer for his contumacy. Well, Knox appeared and he protested his innocence. He said, look, I was just preaching. I was preaching the truth, and I didn't say anything bad. In fact, let me repeat the sermon for you. And so, because Mary would never come to hear his sermons, he proceeded in the second interview to preach the entire sermon for her so that she'd get a chance to hear it. And she wouldn't be dependent upon others for these reports. Well, so he preaches the sermon, probably the only sermon from Knox that Mary was ever privileged to hear. At the end of it, it really was quite evident. She certified that that was the substance of the sermon, and a couple folks who were there said, yeah, that's basically what he said. And it wasn't nearly as flamboyant as it had been made out to be by her flatterers at court. And so Mary decided at this point, she said, well, okay. But please, please, oh, Mr. Knox, I can't do it very well, of course, because I'm just not very attractive. But she was, okay. Please, Mr. Knox, you know, if you have something that you disagree with in my behavior in the future, could you come and talk to me about it personally rather than, you know, preaching on a Sunday morning? Now, Knox knew that Mary was just trying to silence him, essentially, from criticizing the actions of the nobility. And so Knox's reply was as follows. He replied that he was willing to do anything for Her Majesty's contentment, which was consistent with his office. If Her Grace chose to attend the public sermons, she would have an opportunity of knowing what pleased or displeased him in her and in others. Or if she chose to appoint a time when she would hear the substance of the sermon which he preached in public, he would gladly wait upon Her Grace's pleasure, time and place. He said, I'll preach the sermon to you at any time you would like. But, he said, to come and wait at her chamber door, and then to have liberty only to whisper in her ear what people thought and said of her, that would neither his conscience nor his office permit him to do. For, he added, albeit at your grace's commandment I am here now, yet I cannot tell what other men shall judge of me, that at this time of day I'm absent from my books and waiting upon the court. Well, Mary at this was rather irked, and so turning her back upon him, said, you will not always be at your books. And as Knox left the room, as some reported, with a reasonable merry countenance, he overheard one of the popish attendants saying, upon which most of us would just walk out. But Knox said, why should the pleasing face of a gentlewoman frighten me? He said, regarding them with a sarcastic scowl, I've looked in the face of many angry men and yet have not been afraid above measure. Woo! That's Knox, okay? Knox was fearless. He was willing to say it like it was. He was willing to say what God expected of everyone, regardless of how wealthy or powerful they were. Incidentally, he had numerous attempts upon his life, numerous threats upon his life by assassins and others. But he never died until naturally. Okay, he was never hurt. Okay. But what gave Knox such fearlessness? What so emboldened him? What gave him such courage? And the answer is his knowledge of God. Psalm 118, which I've put up here, Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9, says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. This was the life of Knox. He knew that God was on his side. Jesus warned in Luke 12, he said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Knox knew in his bones that God was on his side. And so he had no need to fear. His life was in the hands of God. He was beholden to no man. He could serve God with joy and with gladness, brooking all the disappointments of the most powerful men on earth and women. Because no matter how powerful they were, their power paled in comparison with the power of God. On his his deathbed, when he was speaking with his fellow elders, Knox said this, the middle quote there. He says, "What influenced me to utter whatever the Lord put into my mouth so boldly and without respect of persons was a reverential fear of my God, who called and of his grace appointed me to be a steward of divine mysteries, and a belief that he will demand an account of the manner in which I've discharged the trust committed to me when I shall stand at last before his tribunal." Knox was conscious that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Nowhere is this principle more exemplified than in the life of Knox. This is a tribute paid to Knox at his funeral by the Earl of Morton, who is not one of Knox's closest friends, and who had occasion to hear a number of Knox's stern rebukes. He said, "Here lies a man who in his life never feared the face of man, who's been often threatened with sword and dagger, but yet hath ended his days in peace and in honor." And so, here's the challenge of Knox to us. What of us? Are we afraid of men? If we are, chances are the reason is that we don't know who we are, and we don't know what God wants of us. But Knox knew who he was. He knew his calling. He knew what God expected. How did he know these things? Because he listened to what God said about him in his word and in the sacraments. What does God say about you? What does he say about me? If you've been baptized, if you are in Christ, what does God say about you? What does he say about you? He says, "You are my child. You are my servant. You have been washed from your follies. You've been brought into a new kingdom, a kingdom of light. You are now my servant. So what need you fear the threats of men? Serve me. Spurn the follies of the world. Cultivate my favor. And in so doing, you will be exalted. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." This is the lesson that Knox teaches us, and one that I pray that all of you will learn. So let's pray that God would enable us to learn that. Father, we thank you for the life of Knox and pray that you would strengthen us to be fearless like him. Amen. All right, I want to open it up to some questions briefly. Do we have time? Yes, good. All right, questions about Knox. Some things that I skated over. Vicious tales of Mary, Queen of Scots, things like that. Yes? Ah, excellent. You know, I never mentioned he was not single. He was a married man. Isn't that tragic of me? I didn't mention his wife. He was married twice. His first wife was Marjorie Bowes. She was an English woman from Berwick. She was of Protestant sensibilities along with her mother. However, her father was a shifty fellow and opposed the marriage at first. It was not until her father, providentially, died that they were permitted to marry one another. And they married around the year 1555. Knox considered himself promised to her before that, and so he didn't look for another spouse. They were married officially then, and then she went with him to Geneva. With Mary, he had two children, or Marjorie. He had two children, two boys, who both ended up serving as pastors in the Church of England. They died without children, as far as we know. With his second wife, who was the daughter of Lord Ochiltree, her name was Mary Stuart, not the Mary Stuart of later fame. But her name was Mary Stuart. She was a relation to the throne. of Scotland to some degree. And so that gave rise to numerous accusations towards Knox. She was a number of years his junior. She was the daughter of Lord Ochiltree. I said that. She was Ochiltree was one of Knox's prime supporters, one of the only ones who would support him in the face of Mary, Queen of Scots' disfavor. And they had three daughters, and all of his daughters married. Two married ministers, one married, I believe, a Protestant lord of some sort or another. I'm not positive on that. And there are interesting stories associated with one of his daughters who married a preacher by the name of Welch. But yes, so he was a married man, though frequently he was forced to be away from his family at times because of his calling. So, yes. She did die. She died in the year 1560-something. When did she die? I don't know. I've got it in my notes. But she did die. He was very grieved and remained unmarried for a few years. During that time, Calvin, who had lost his wife a number of years previously, wrote him a letter. Knox very much appreciated that. Yeah, it was a heavy blow to him to lose her. His second wife outlived him and remarried herself, one of the lords of Scotland. So, other questions about Knox? Yes?
Did Calvin get his ideas from John Knox?
Other way around. So, Knox was heavily dependent upon Calvin. They were very close friends. They worked closely together. But Knox was more the student of Calvin than Calvin was of Knox.
So do you believe that America got their ideas from Calvin or John Knox?
Both. Okay. Yeah. Let's see. Which more? Well, the War for Independence, the large majority of folks who fought in the War for Independence were Scots-Irish immigrants. Are you learning about this? Together, but Knox was more the student of Calvin than Calvin was of Knox.
So do you believe that America got their ideas from Calvin or John Knox?
Both. Okay. Yeah. Let's see. Which more? Well, the War for Independence, the large majority of folks who fought in the War for Independence were Scots-Irish immigrants. Are you learning about this? The Ulster Irish, okay, or the Ulster Scots, they were Scottish Protestants who were planted in Ireland to try to settle Ireland. And eventually their leases came up and they had to come to America. In fact, one of my esteemed ancestors, William Bryan, was one of those guys. 1718, he came to America and... In fact, interesting story. His letter of recommendation from his Presbyterian church in Ireland is the oldest extant letter of recommendation from a Presbyterian church in the Old World to a Presbyterian church in the New World. Just thought you should know how esteemed I am. So, other questions? Yes.
Were there any reformers that Knox disagreed with strongly or spoke against or anything?
No. By and large... let me qualify that. Not of the so-called magisterial reformers. Luther and Calvin had a bit of a disagreement, though Luther died before those disagreements could really come to fruition. The two main branches of the reform movement were Lutheranism, as it developed, and then the Reformed movement, which took on various manifestations in different parts of the world. So in Holland... You have Dutch Reformed. In Switzerland, you had the Reformed churches of Switzerland. In Scotland, it came to be called Presbyterianism. All of those were part of the same general stock. They had many things in common. Certainly, they had minor disagreements with one another,
but within the Reformed folk, but no huge issues. Not everybody agreed with Knox's position on the rule of women. Not everybody agreed with Knox's style. So there were personal disagreements, in particular with the development of the church in England as it started developing. There were some heated words because Elizabeth tried this via media, a third way. She tried to be neither too Protestant nor too Catholic. And so there were some hot words spoken there, but that really came after Knox's day rather than in his day. Now, the people that Knox was harsh against among the reforming type people were the so-called Anabaptists, but all of the magisterial reformers, Calvin, Luther, Knox, etc., were opponents of the Anabaptists. So Knox did have quite a number of critical things to say about them. Yeah. Yes. Oh, nice. Okay, well, thank you for having me.